I know, right? They can't, you know, you can't just be letting anybody use your phone, you know what I'm saying?
Hey, what's up, man?
Thanks,
man.
What's up, bro?
Is it cool if I use your phone real quick?
How's it going?
Is it cool if I borrow your phone real quick?
All right, cool. Thanks, man.
All right, I'll see you in a bit.
All right,
the biscuits, man.
All right,
thanks,
bro.
Hey, bro.
I'm good.
Do you want to use your phone real quick? I got to call my girl. I just saw you let someone else use your phone. Hey, guys. I saw you let that guy use your phone. Is it all right if I borrow it real quick?
All right.
I just got to call my girl.
Hey, what's up, man?
I'm like a little lost.
Is it cool if I use your phone
real
quick? I just got to call my mom just like 1 minute.
But you didn't know that guy. Why'd you let him take off?
No, chicken, the biscuits, man. All right.
You need to go.
Thanks, bro.
Yeah, great. What do you mean?
I don't know nothing about the secrets.
You need to bounce.
You don't
know who you are, bro.
You didn't know who that guy was. Hey, guys, I saw you let that guy use your phone. Is it all right if I
borrow
your phone?
You didn't know who he was. You didn't know who you
were. I just got to call my girl.
What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?
I'm like a little lost. I'm just from like a couple miles down that way. But you didn't know that guy. Why'd you let him?
Is it alright if I borrow your phone? I'm gonna call my girlfriend real quick.
You need to go.
Hey, how's it going, man? Is it cool?
You don't know, you didn't know who that guy was.
But we don't know who you are.
But you didn't know who he was.
I just
saw
you. Give it in.
Why are you still sitting
there? You don't have a lot of minutes left?
No, I don't. It's only like a few.
So why did you let him use it and not me?
That's the main.
Hey, how's it going,
Will?
Is it cool to use your phone?
Yeah.
Because he's a brother as well.
Hey, how's it going?
You said your phone was dead. See how it is. So you give it in.
One thing I don't know. So many minutes that you know, and it's like
you don't have a lot of minutes left.
No, I don't. I'm like a few. Something got to go in there.
Right.
So why'd you let him use it and not me?
So I appreciate that, bro.
Will, he's a bro.
He's a brother. See how it is.
One thing I don't like about this is some of them is
Right. We gotta look out for each other though, man, you know what I'm saying? So
yeah.
So I appreciate that though.
Yeah, no problem.
Alright, man, thanks.
It's like you just blow up train drags.
Right to your country.
Terrorists. What's up, guys? Joey Salads here. I'm here today with my good friend Steve. Steve is gonna dress up like a Muslim and I'm gonna bully him. Let's see if anybody goes to his defense.
Well, good morning. It's quite hard to watch that video, isn't it? It's hard to see humans acting like humans do. We hope that we would be the person to act differently, to see beyond the appearance of the little girl. Well, our passage today, and we're back in James, if you want to grab a Bible, warns us of exactly what we have just seen played out on that clip, judging by appearances, treating people differently because of the way they look. So let's read it together. We're in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And everyone finds it. I can shout out the page number because I forgot to look it up. James 2. Oh, is there even a bookmark in it? I should have. That's so organised. Are we there? James 2. 1, 2, 1, 3. Brilliant. Thank you. Favouritism forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, please keep that passage open because we're going to be looking into it. But when the talk titles were emailed out to the speakers, I had a quick flick through the book of James, and out of all of the talks, this is the one I didn't want to do. I asked for another one and then was asked to do this talk, and the fact that I didn't want to do it meant I knew I had to say yes, as clearly I have a lot to learn from it. It's one of those passages, if I'm being honest, I wish wasn't in the Bible, because I know that I fell miserably in the error of not showing favouritism. It's not that I'm adversely rude or unkind to people based upon their appearance, but I definitely gravitate to people who are attractive to me in some way. And I find myself very at home in this church, where we are all much of a muchness and keep ourselves by a certain set of unsaid rules that saves any of us from feeling uncomfortable. So before we start, I'd really like to pray, because I really need your prayer for what I'm going to say. So Heavenly Father, just in my weakness, would you just speak through me now, Lord? And I just pray that where you have raised questions, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be working through us and in us, and you would be convicting and speaking to each of us and showing us how we are to be changed by what we hear this morning. So just use me, Lord, in my weakness and in my preparation, however terrible it's been, and just your will be done here this morning. Amen. So let's look at verse 1 together. It says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. If we are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we find our identity first and foremost in him and who we are in him. Whatever our history or backstory, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have acknowledged before God that we are not good enough on our own merits. We have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of perfection. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, from the rich to the poor, and all need Jesus' offer of grace won on the cross. When we see ourselves in that camp, as redeemed sinners, people who are lost without Jesus, when we are reminded that there are only two states a person can be in, sinner or redeemed, dead in our sins or alive in Christ, of course it follows that we should not show favouritism. To show favouritism is to cheapen God's grace by saying that this person only needs a little bit of grace, whereas this person needs more. Our need for grace cannot be reduced to a grade or a percentage. I am mostly good, or I'm 33% sinful. We are all lost without Jesus. When we see that faith and favouritism contradict each other, we must remember who we were once and who we are now, and realise that we are brothers and sisters to all other believers. We are in the same family. Let's read on into verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, as a church in the West, this particular part of the passage really makes me squirm. How many conferences or events do we attend where there is clear favouritism? Reserved seats, special arrangements, famous Christians. As a church in the West, we pride ourselves on our glossy appearance, our buildings, looking and appealing to people like us to come in. But where is the welcome for the poor? Are they given seats at the front? Do we want the people we want to impress who come into our church to see the person in the filthy old clothes? We are not to respond to the glory of people's wealth or dress, For this relative glory is exposed as insignificant compared to Christ's glory. Let's read on in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Well, in these verses, there are also important implications for the church's mission. Verse 5 says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? It is not true to say that God loves the rich less than he loves the poor, or that the poor are less in need of being saved from their sins than the rich. The very foundation of the passage is that God does not show partiality. He loves us all, and Jesus died for everyone. James puts value on being rich in faith. Faith is the wealth of true value. How more likely are we to judge the person for how well together they are and they look, rather than their faith? But James makes it clear that the poor have been chosen to be rich in faith, and that is what we should chase after, a wealth of faith that lasts into eternity with us. Do we as a church, as a women's group, as individuals, need to rethink our mission strategy? If wealth does hinder people's receptivity to the gospel, and if God does commonly choose poor people to inherit the kingdom, then should we as a church invest heavily in evangelism towards the poorer levels of society, rather than leaving that to other churches in the town who we can say can do it better than us? I'm asking a lot of questions. I don't know any of the answers, by the way. I found a quote that says, missions from the wealthy West usually overlook the Bible at this point. Missionaries customarily place a high value on the educated, the wealthy, the cultured. In a word, the middle and upper classes. Instead, if we truly want to save as many lives as possible, should we be focused on the masses by the strategy of winning the winnable? Well, Jesus definitely had a particular heart, a mission for the poor. And should we be reaching for that as individuals or as an Oasis group or as a wider church? In this passage, not only are we reminded of God's heart for the poor, but there is also disparaging comments about the rich, as it is the rich who are exploiting the poor in their church, taking them to court, abusing the status they have. If we are blessed with wealth, and by that I mean we have food, clothes, and a home, then we are rich in the world. And are there any ways we can be guilty of abusing the poor or mistreating those less fortunate than ourselves? James confronts the role of money as equating to someone's value. He exposes the destructiveness of wealth. According to his description, money has the power to make us exploitative, abusive, and blasphemous. We must accept this as a warning that the more wealth we accumulate, the more likely we are to fall into these sins. Far from being valuable, material wealth is actually quite dangerous. No wonder that it is so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Christians taking heed to James's warning will be all the more watchful for signs of these dangers in themselves. We'll be watchful to repent of exploitative actions, abusive thoughts, and attitudes towards people poorer than we, and blasphemous religious talks and jokes. James has fixed a spotlight in this passage on the dangerous role of wealth. Christians who seriously desire to be doers of this word will be all the more earnest in practicing the law that is higher than the law of economic power. The law of economic power enables people to practice exploitation and abuse and blasphemy. We who are people of faith will adhere passionately to another law, the royal law, which commands impartial, unconditional love. So let's read about that royal law. It's in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbours as yourselves, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, this passage ends where it starts, with a reminder that we are all lost without Jesus, without Jesus' saving act on the cross. We are all to face judgment for the way we have lived this gift of life given to each one of us. The passage reminds us all we are all sinners, and we cannot overlook this one area where we are commanded to love and expel ourselves for the poor. As the Message Bible puts verse 10, it says, good old Message, it says, you can't pick and choose in these things, specializing in keeping one or two things in God's law and ignoring others. The same God who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery but go ahead and murder, do you think your non-adultery will cancel out your murder? No, you're a murderer, period. Message always puts it in quite stark terms, doesn't it? Well, living for Jesus would be a breeze if we could just take the sections of the Bible we like and that fit with our hearts and our calling and our gifts and overlook the rest, but we can't. And we can't just ignore the passage and leave here today unchanged by God's word. In the passage, James is specifically talking about what takes place in the church building. But what if we take it out of these four walls? And we have to, as the command is to love others as we love ourselves, not just love others in our church. How might we be risk showing favoritism to the people we meet and come across in our daily lives? I don't have an answer here, and this is where I feel convicted that God's word has to change me and has to change us, and we have to leave here differently. In my weakness, all I can share with you is some of the pathetic thoughts I have had about how not to show favoritism, and in particular love others, including the poor, as I love myself, and the way I have been challenged whilst preparing this talk. Firstly, we need to be mindful. We need to decide out of the moment what we are going to do when we come across those in need and set this as our minimum. For example, if someone asks you for money in the street or you see someone homeless, how are we going to respond? And we need to set that as a minimum so that when we're in the moment, that's the minimum we do, and God might ask us to do more. Secondly, we need to ask God to give us eyes to see those in need that we come across in the everyday. And when we feel that God is highlighting someone to us, we need to move and we need to act. Thirdly, we have to be without excuse, whilst being mindful of the circumstances we are in. How do we tread the line between doing what we are called to do and making excuses? We are all busy, we are all tired, we are all women, etc. And to throw in that, some of us are mothers or grandmothers or pregnant. And of course, we need to use the sense that God has given us and be safe. But how much of that is an excuse? I'm starting to ask myself, would I be able to say my excuse to God if I saw him face to face and had to tell him why I didn't help the poor person in my path? And fourthly, in our state of mindfulness, we need to tune into the spirit of conviction who will tell us what we are being called to do, and the spirit of strength who will give us the strength to overcome our own pride and comfortableness and do whatever it is God is calling us to do. So I'd really like to take some time before we go to small groups just to do that, just to press into the spirit, just ask the spirit what he wants us to do, how he wants us to be different from being here this morning. So if you're willing and able to, would you please stand? Holy Spirit, we just need you this morning. We just thank you for this word that is so challenging. And we don't just want to come into this building, hear your words, and leave unchanged. We want to be changed, Lord. So would your Holy Spirit now just move upon us? And if there's anything from what I've said, or anything particularly from the Bible passage, or just as you've been ministering, Holy Spirit, would you just highlight that to us as individuals now? Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just want to pray that if anyone's feeling condemned, I just say that that's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to convict, not to condemn. Just have a picture of seeds being dropped on some of us here today, and just the stirring that some of you are getting. And it may be for, you may have been given a vision, or God's put something on your heart that just seems so massive. You're just like, I don't even know how I'd start with that. But it's just the start is just to acknowledge that today. And it might be something that's so massive, you're like, I don't even know if I could tell anybody about it. I just say, just hold on to that if God's given that to you, because in God's time, he will see that through to fruition. So do not fear. I think for some of us as well, God wants to really stir up our hearts of compassion. We can be so desensitized by the things that we see on the news and, you know, on social media and stuff, that it just almost doesn't have an impact on us anymore, and we're aware that it should. I just think God wants to break some of our hard hearts this morning and just give us his spirit of compassion. Just think as well, God wants us to remind us all that we are all rich. It's not about how much money we have in the bank, but actually, you know, as Western people with clothes and food on our table and homes, we are rich. So just to be with that excuse when it comes to that, this isn't about how much money we have in the bank, how expensive our cars are. This is about the fact that we, in the world's eyes, we are rich. Holy Spirit, would you just go with us now as we go into our small groups? I just pray for the work that you've begun here this morning in our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would just keep pressing in and pressing on into you. And would you change us? Would you give us that spirit of strength to change, to be different? We don't just want to be readers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We want to be a community who are known by our actions, bringing Jesus to those who need it. So would you just change us this morning? And just take away the fear that we have, whether it's fear of how we're perceived by other people, or fear of being rejected, or fear of making ourselves vulnerable in some way, or even just fear of breaking out of the mold of what our Christianity looks like. Just take that fear away and just convict us with your spirit of strength to move and to act for those who need it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are